All right, we'll start in the name of the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, amen. We start a new study tonight that I told you all last week. I am personally very excited about. I hope you are as well. Because tonight we're going to study a topic which, okay, now bear with me here. Because on the surface, doesn't seem very interesting, okay, on the surface. But it's one of those things that, okay, every word in the scripture is extremely deep and has so many meanings and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But no place is really that seen more than the tabernacle, which is what we're going to study here tonight and for the next couple weeks. The tabernacle, I'm sure you all know, you've heard of it, and you all have some kind of understanding what it is. Most likely your experience with it hasn't been the most positive. I'll tell you what usually happens to most people. We say we want to read the Bible, okay? Every one of us has probably started to read the entire Bible probably 10, 15 times in our life. We say, I'm going to read the Bible cover to cover. Genesis is good. We know the stories. Adam, Eve, Noah, flood, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, stories. They're kind of free-flowing. They kind of move quickly. Very, very good. No problem. Every one of us finishes Genesis probably 100 times. Exodus starts. Exodus is even more exciting. Because Exodus, you got slavery and rebellion and fighting and bushes on fire and you got all kinds of fun stuff. And the climax of Exodus, of course, after everyone's favorite part, the 10 plagues and the death, you have the parting of the Red Sea, which is straight out of an action movie kind of a thing, and it's very, very exciting. After the Red Sea, people get to the wilderness, and now you have people, 2 million people in the middle of nowhere, and God gives them, they're hungry, so God gives them food. They're thirsty, so God gives them drink. And then God gives them the law with the 10 commandments. And then something happens after they get the law. The law comes in approximately chapter, the Ten Commandments come in Exodus chapter 20, and then chapter 21, 22, and 23, okay, is more laws. It's more than just the Ten Commandments, more like ways to govern themselves and religious laws and ceremonial laws. And then something happens around chapter 25, 24, 25, which is Exodus becomes extremely boring. Because chapter 25, 26, 27, 28, 29, 30. And there's a slight pause around 30, 31, but then it continues again. It starts to go over the tabernacle. And it talks about how many cubits it is, whatever that means. It talks about what kind of wood it should be made out of. And then it talks about how the poles should go in here. And it talks about the kind of sockets. And it talks about the kind of rings. And it goes on into painful detail. Okay? Painful, painful, painful detail of God describing exactly every minute thing, and you're just like, where is the good stuff? That's usually where most of us lose interest in reading the Bible. That's why most of us never get to Leviticus, because once you get to Leviticus, it's pretty much more of the same as far as the sacrifices on in the tabernacle. So we kind of lose interest right there. But I believe that if you invest in understanding what the tabernacle is, you'll be amazed to find out how much jewels are in those minute details. Okay? And I'll be honest, we're not going to even cover every single minute detail because it would take years and years to cover all that kind of stuff. But I want to go, before we get to the tabernacle, I want to set the scene for the tabernacle. Let's go to Exodus chapter 24. Okay? The tabernacle appears in chapter 25. But let's go set the scene of what happens in 24 that sets the way for the boringness of the tabernacle that we're going to discuss here tonight. Like I said, action, Red Sea, wilderness, all that kind of stuff. Chapter 20, 10 commandments, everyone knows those. 21, 22, 23 is more laws, okay? And more, like, of God's commands. And then chapter 24 hits. And see what happens there in verse 3 of chapter 24. So Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said we will do. So what happened is Moses had been up on the mountain with God for so many days and he learned all the laws that God wants. Moses came to the people and told them everything that God said. Do this, do this, don't do that, all that kind of stuff. People said, amen, we will do it. Skip down to verse 7. Then he took the book of the covenant and read in the hearing of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient. And Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people and said, this is the blood of the covenant, which the Lord has made with you according to all these words. What happened? God saved his people from slavery. He fed them, he gave them drink, he gave them everything they need. And then he responded to them by saying, okay, now, this is what I expect from you, to obey me in 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and he gave them all these laws. And then they said, okay, we accept. That should be the end of the story, right? The story should, case closed right there. What more could be left to write in the story? God gave them commandments. They said, we'll do the commandments. Pretty much should be case closed. This is one of the most important things about understanding the tabernacle, is that the goal of life is not obedience. The goal of life is intimacy. Oftentimes, we think that the goal of our spiritual life is God tells us A, we do A. God tells us B, we do B. And the perfect Christian life is if you can obey everything God tells you to do. If that was the case, Exodus would have ended in verse 8 right there, chapter 24. But to be honest, it's not the end, it's actually the start. Because the goal of God in saving the people from Egypt and freeing them from captivity and opening the eyes of the blind and feeding the hungry and proclaiming salvation, whatever, the goal of those things is not just to get them to obey him, but to get them to have intimacy with him. What good is it? Like, is my goal in having a child? My goal is that my child does everything I tell him to do and salutes me every single morning and never disobeys. That's not the point of having a child, okay? That's why you have servants or slaves or whatever. And some of us have that mentality when it comes to God. The ultimate goal with God is not to obey. The ultimate goal is to have intimacy together and for him to enjoy that relationship. Again, like you can look at it as a son to a father, or even better, you look at it as a husband to a bride. Okay? Obeying God is just the door to the spiritual life. It is not the spiritual life. Okay? It is the door which leads to the spiritual life. And what is the spiritual life? That intimacy? That's when you enter the tabernacle. Which literally means, the word tabernacle means place of dwelling. That's what it literally means. Okay, some translations call it tent. So you hear like the tabernacle or the tent. It means the same thing. But tabernacle in the Bible is place of not just dwelling, but place of God's dwelling. Where God would live with his people. So here, I want to paint you the image of the tabernacle from the start. And don't worry, I'm going to go through the painful details at some point in time. But now let's just kind of start with the broad picture. Tabernacle is the honeymoon resort. Okay? This is where God wants to get to. A couple may be engaged, going through difficulty, going through this, going through all kinds of stuff. The goal is not to have a wedding, and the goal is not to, like, pay our bills. The goal is to do all those things and fight with the parents and the in-laws and all those kind of things so that we can get to the spot of intimacy. That's the way God is. God's looking at his people right now, and he's saying to them, okay, we'll read the verse. Go to chapter 25. Look at verse 8. Chapter 25, verse 8. It says, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. God is looking at this and saying, I have loved my people for so long, and I have been waiting for the time that we can live together. And that's what the tabernacle is. If you understand how God looks at the tabernacle, okay? How God kind of planned this tabernacle and how, like, amazing that verse that we just read is. Okay, that God is telling his people, I want to dwell with you and have intimacy with you. When God's saying this verse right here to Moses, when was the last time? I shouldn't say when was the last. There had only been one other time in the history of the world that God and man had experienced intimacy together. And that was Adam and Eve in the garden. God created man to be in that honeymoon, in that marriage. Man fell. And ever since man fell, man and God have had like a separation between them. And yes, God would come speak to Abraham every now and then, give him commands, and Jacob, and visions, but it wasn't dwelling together. And then finally, after all these years, God says, now that you're free, now that I've fed you, now that you agreed to the law, now it's time to consummate the marriage. Okay? Because the goal is not engagement. The goal is not to obey that, you know, that we obey one another. The goal is that we dwell together and live in the same house. And that's what God is saying right here. I want a house next to your house. Even better, I want you to dwell in my house and me to dwell in your house. That's what he said. Okay, I'm going to kind of move around here. Go back to chapter 24, verse 15. Where did God tell Moses about the tabernacle? Look right here, chapter 24, verse 15. Then Moses went up into the mountain. This is after the people said, yes, we accept. Moses goes up into the mountain. And a cloud covered the mountain. Now the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. The sight of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. So Moses went into the midst of the cloud and went up into the mountain. And Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. People accept. Moses goes up the mountain, spends 40 days, 40 nights. What's the result of those 40 days and 40 nights? Well, we can find out by going to the next chapter, next verse. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering. From everyone who gives it willingly with his heart, you shall take my offering. And this is the offering which you shall take from them, gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, fine linen and goat's hair, ram skins dyed red, badger skins, and acacia wood, oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil, and for the sweet incense, onyx stones, and stones to be set in the ephod and the breastplate, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show you, that is, the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of its furnishing, so you shall make it. The result of Moses, of the people accepting and obeying, is the beginning of this marriage, which is about to take place right now, which was the Garden of Eden, but it fell. And now the tabernacle is what symbolized it. So that's why you see here, if you understand the tabernacle, this is a good thing for your spiritual life, okay? Because it really explains how God wants to dwell in us and how God wants us to dwell with him. Let's go over some basic facts here about the tabernacle. Maybe you've seen the picture before. I'll show you lots of different pictures here tonight so you try to have an understanding. Basically, what the tabernacle was, okay, the tabernacle is this whole area, okay, which is like a fenced area with inside, there's some stuff, and we'll discuss those, but the main thing inside it was this like covered tent, okay? Everything that you see here is multi-purpose, meaning that it's portable, it can be picked up and moved at the drop of a hat, because the people at the time didn't have a city, they were living in the wilderness. There were three sections to the tabernacle. The outer courtyard, okay, and then, okay, you see that covered area which on the top left there, okay? That is called the tabernacle as well. So the tabernacle can be used to refer to the entire area, courtyard plus the building, or tabernacle can mean just the building, okay? Does that make sense? Kind of like in Egypt, when you go to Cairo, they call must, okay? It means like all of Egypt, but it also means just Cairo. So you have must is in must somehow, okay? This has, because these guys just came from Egypt, so they must have learned the system from over there. Okay? So the tabernacle is the whole area. Kind of like here in the church. Okay? If you're out there in the lobby, you say you're in church. But you're not really in church. This is the church. Okay? So the tabernacle is that entire area. But really, the tabernacle is that covered tent kind of area. So there's the outer courtyard, and then the tabernacle, covered area, is actually split into two areas. The holy place, and then the most holy place, or called the Holy of Holies. What this is right here, this is the worship center of Israel for more than 500 years. Starts with Moses, goes all the way through David, and then what happens after David? Solomon comes in, and Solomon takes the next step of the tabernacle, which is he builds the temple. Temple and tabernacle are pretty much the same. They're all the exact same stuff. The only difference is that the tabernacle was movable, temple was stationary, and the dimensions are different. So the temple is the same as the tabernacle, but much bigger. Okay, so instead of this big altar, it may be like everything is proportional, but it's much bigger. How important is the tabernacle? How many chapters in the Bible do you think are dedicated to the tabernacle? Anyone guess? You start off, let's take something like creation. Creation is a very, very important event in the history of the world. It's the beginning. Okay? How many chapters in the Bible are related to creation and the fall of man? Three. Genesis 1, 2, and 3. Okay? Let's agree that's a very, very important event. You know how many chapters are related to the tabernacle? 50. Even 50. You got 50 chapters spread through five books. You got 13 in Exodus, 18 in Leviticus, 13 in Numbers, 2 in Deuteronomy, and 4 in the book of Hebrews. So of creation, which was pretty important event, okay, and fall of man takes 3, and tabernacle takes 50, what does that tell you about the importance of the tabernacle? Again, gold is not creation. Gold is not redemption even. Gold is intimacy. Okay, and that's why the tabernacle is so important. What was the point of the tabernacle? The purpose. Two purposes for the tabernacle. Number one, it was a place of worship. Like I said, it's the place where God would experience intimacy with his people. If you remember in the book of Exodus, when God is telling Moses to go tell Pharaoh, go tell him, let my people go so that they may do what? Let my people go so that what? They may come to the wilderness and worship me, or serve me, depending on your translation. So deliverance, salvation, redemption is not just for the sake of redemption. So if the whole point of the Bible is salvation, it's incomplete. Because it's salvation which leads to intimacy. It's Red Sea which leads to tabernacle. Everything that you're going to see inside the tabernacle is going to be a critical lesson for us in how God wants to be worshipped. We said honeymoon. This is going to show you, okay, you're the one buying the tickets for the honeymoon. You want a surprise for God? Is going to tell you exactly what he wants. Okay? And you'd be surprised some of the lessons we're going to learn. The other thing that the tabernacle is used for is not just worship. What's the other thing that you would do in a tabernacle? It's the other main event that took place. Sacrifices. Okay? Here's something beautiful, which I didn't realize until I started reading some commentaries here. Sometimes we say, God of Old Testament is mean God. God of New Testament is nice, Old Testament is mean. Old Testament kills people, stuff. It's not nice. No, like, leeway with Old Testament God. Oh, how wrong you are. What did I just tell you happened, Exodus 20, 21, 22, and 23. Four chapters telling the people what? Just like 5 minutes ago I said it. The law. Okay, very good. Okay? And then the people said, yes, we accept the law. God said, if you want to be my people, you got to do A, B, C, D, E, F, G, 8, 9, all this kind of stuff. All these different kinds of things you got to do to be my people. People said, amen, we will do it. God knew something in the back of his mind. What did he know? That man wasn't going to last one day with that law. Man wasn't going to be able to keep that law for one day. So what did God do? As soon as he instituted the law, people said, we accept. He immediately came up with a system of sacrifice. Okay, so that when they mess up, all the sacrifices you can see, okay, is that when people mess up, if they could keep the law, they wouldn't need the sacrifices. But he knew, this is God of grace, okay, so don't tell me grace is just in the New Testament, okay, grace is in the Old Testament very, very clearly. And God gave it to them because he knew they would need it. In fact, you know, they needed it before Moses even came down. Moses came down from the mountain. People were dancing with the golden calf. Okay? Before he even finished giving him the commandments, the people needed the sacrifices instantly. So the purpose, intimacy, or God chose intimacy, worship, and place of sacrifice, God grace. Why is it so important to study? I told you how important it is in the Bible, how many chapters it takes up. The reason why it takes up so much, because the tabernacle is what's called a type of stuff. Okay? Maybe you heard that word before. Oftentimes you hear the word type in the Old Testament. That means it's a foreshadowing. So we can say, like, easy example of a type would be like, okay, so Moses was a type of Christ. Okay, in that he led the people out of slavery and led them to salvation. He was a type of Christ. You know how they say, what else would be a type? The Garden of Eden was a type of heaven, a foreshadowing of something to come. The tabernacle was a type of three things. Number one, it was a type of the church. And you cannot understand the church without understanding the tabernacle. You will be amazed at how much stuff, when we get into the details, you see here and you see here in the tabernacle. You will be amazed at the similarities right there. Why? Because what is the church? Is all this 12 campaign stuff that we're doing, we know that the church is not walls and pews. The church is the body of Christ. So if the church is the body of Christ, the church is literally the tabernacle. Because the tabernacle was where God dwelt. Okay? The presence of God was in the tabernacle. Okay? There ain't no tabernacle anymore, but there is the church, which is the same presence of God that was and is to come, is in the church just like it was in the tabernacle. I read a nice commentary comparing the tabernacle to the temple. The only difference, like I said, between the tabernacle and the temple was that one moved and one didn't move. So the tabernacle is a symbol of the church in that it is, the temple is heaven. Okay? The tabernacle is the church. Why? Because here we are on this earth and we're journeying. Okay? And we're not from this land. We're in the wilderness right now and we're journeying, and this is the presence of God here on this earth. They didn't get to build the temple until they made it into what city? Jerusalem. And when we make it to the heavenly Jerusalem, that's when we find the kingdom of heaven. Okay? So the temple is to heaven what the tabernacle is to the church throughout these days. We'll see how it's a type of the church. Number two, it's a type of me. Because the tabernacle is a type of my soul where God wants to dwell. Hebrews chapter 3 verse 6 says very, very nicely, Christ, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. What you'll see in every step of the tabernacle is a living lesson of how God wants to live in me, and how he wants me to relate to him, and how he wants me to worship him, and how he wants me to have intimacy with him. He's very, very, very specific in a lot of these details. The third thing that the tabernacle is, it is a type of our Lord Jesus Christ himself. It is a foreshadowing of his presence on the earth. Why? Because again, tabernacle equals God on earth. Well, tabernacle went away, temple went away, and then Christ himself, God incarnate, came on this earth. How long, just to show you the symbolism here, you know how long it took to build the tabernacle from start to finish? 9 months. Someone figure out the symbolism there. That one ain't hard to figure out. It took 9 months, okay, for the tabernacle to be complete and to be fully functional, just like it took our Lord Jesus Christ 9 months in the womb of the Virgin before he was on this earth as well. There's a famous story in the New Testament in John chapter 2, which you all know very well. Christ in the temple, upset, cleaning house shall be, my father's house will be a house of prayer, you made it a den of thieves. He yells at the people and says, destroy this temple, I will raise it up in 3 days. People respond back, say, how are you going to raise up this temple in 3 days? It took us years to build it. He responds back saying, or he didn't respond, St. John makes a comment saying, they didn't know that he wasn't speaking about the temple, he was speaking about his body. Okay? He was speaking about his body. So our Lord Jesus Christ himself tied in the temple, okay, which is a completion of the tabernacle, to his own body and his own flesh, which is, like I said, the church or him himself. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands. Why is it important to study the tabernacle? Number one, because you can't know the church without it. Number two, because you can't have God dwelling in you in the right way unless you understand how God wants to dwell in you. And number three, a study of the tabernacle is ultimately a study of the person of our Lord Jesus Christ himself. With that, let's get into some of the details. How was it built? Before we get into what was built, how did they build it? Did they have like loans like we have? Did they have like construction companies? How did they build it in 9 months, such an amazing thing, but it takes us years and years and years when we have the land and all that kind of stuff? Go back to Exodus chapter 25. We're going to read there was two critical components to building the temple. Two things that must be inserted in order to build, the tabernacle, not the temple. Number one was it was built with free will offerings. Okay? And that's what it said in Exodus chapter 25, verse 2. Speak to the children of Israel that they bring me an offering from everyone who gives it willingly with his heart. You shall take my offering. And then he goes on and lists all the stuff that he wants. But he makes a point to say, I don't need nothing from anyone. Okay? So don't go around and collect taxes from the people. Don't go around and force people to give or beg or anything like that. God's house is never in need of anything. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, a verse that we all know very well. Let each one give as he proposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. God came to the people and said, look, I'm giving you a chance to give. And he asked them for all this expensive stuff. Let me ask you a question. Where did they get all this stuff? Where did they get gold, silver, bronze, fine linen, oil, stones? Where did they get all that stuff? Go back to Exodus chapter 3. I want to show you Exodus chapter 3, verse 21. This is very important to understand. Exodus 3, 21. God is prophesying and saying what's going to happen when the people leave Egypt. I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall be when you go that you shall not go empty-handed, but every woman shall ask of her neighbor, namely of her who dwells near her house, articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing, and you shall put them on your sons and your daughters, so you shall plunder the Egyptians. Skip ahead to chapter 12, when the prophecy gets fulfilled. Exodus 12, verse 35. This is when they're about to leave the next day after the Passover. Now the children of Israel had done according to the word of Moses, and they had asked from the Egyptians articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so they granted them what they requested. Thus, they plundered the Egyptians. Remember, this is before the 10th plague, so there have been 9 plagues. And every time, Moses said, if you don't let my people go, there'll be more plagues. So the people said, yeah, right, whatever, they didn't believe him at first. But then by the end, they said, okay, enough with you people. Get out. Take whatever you want. Take my jewelry. Just get out. And God arranged it so that before they left, they got all this gold and silver stuff. And then they get to the wilderness, and God asks them, who wants to give a free will offering? Look here, I want you to understand something. That even when God asks us to give, he's the giver. Okay? He gave them everything. He gave them gold and silver, all that kind of stuff. And then he comes, just like, again, the modern day tabernacle, you may hear asking this every now and then as well. Okay? That what God has given you, that you should give right back to him. Ah, and I don't want to, and it's my, hey, look here, buddy. Okay? You'd still be in Egypt if it wasn't for God. Okay? And God is the one who arranged for you. I don't understand the person who thinks that the stuff he has in his hand is his. I don't understand that person. Because you know, in one blink of an eye, in one snap of the fingers, everything that you have can go away. You say, no, I'm not prepared, this and that. Look here, I know a very successful guy, good friend of mine, doctor, wife is this, kid is this, all this kind of stuff. One day he went to the doctor. Doctor said, oh, I see a little something on your brain. Looks like a tumor. Next day, he had brain surgery. He was scheduled for brain surgery the next day. And all this kind of stuff about he's never going to speak again. He's never going to see and all that kind of stuff. Thanks be to God. We prayed. Turned out that it was just right outside the brain. It was a miracle from God. Two doctors said inside. One doctor said outside. But the point is this. I don't care about all the 401ks that he had. I don't care about all the retirement stuff that he had. I don't care about all the stuff that he prepared. One day, he said, I got a headache. He went to the doctor. And the next day, he was getting ready for brain surgery. Hey, this stuff goes away like that. So anyone who thinks that it belongs to them is a fool. That's why God says. And that's why the church says. Don't let anyone give grudging. Don't think you do the church a favor Don't think you do God a favor by giving anything. Keep it. I would rather you keep it, okay? Because God is the one who gave us stuff, and when God allows us to plunder the Egyptians, okay, and get rich off the land that we live in, when God gives us that, he's expecting and he's desiring that we give back to him. I got two kids, okay? And let's say I got lollipops, okay? And I want both my kids to have a lollipop. I would give my first boy two and say, give one to your sister. I could easily give one and one. Easily. I mean, it's no problem. One lollipop, one lollipop. But it would make me much more happy to give this one to and see him share with his sister. That would make me really, really happy. I think God is the same way. When God gives prosperity, it isn't so that we become fat and selfish and greedy. It's that we know, we remind ourselves, who gave me? Okay, I give back. So that's the first thing. You want to build a sanctuary? Don't think you're doing God any favors. Okay? You want to offer him something? It has to be free will. Second thing that was critical in the building of the tabernacle was a divine pattern. And the word that is repeated, or the phrase that is repeated over and over and over and over and over in the rest of Exodus is, as the Lord commanded Moses, or some variation of it. As Moses was commanded by the Lord. Some variation of that. The point is, every step of the way, Moses was reminded, and he reminded all the people, that we're going to build this little socket and this little thing on the altar as the Lord commanded Moses. And I'll show you how much it's repeated. First of all, the details that the Lord commanded Moses about the types and the colors and the design and the threads and the needles and all this kind of stuff is given, like I said, in excruciatingly painful detail. Do you know how many times in the rest of Exodus? From chapter 25 to chapter 40, it's 15 chapters, is given 5 times. Same stuff. It's not new stuff. Maybe because we didn't read it through the first few times, we just think it's like additions. It's not add-ons. What he says in chapter 40, and he said in chapter 37, he said in chapter 33, it's all the exact same stuff. He commanded Moses, I'll give you the 5 times. When Moses was up on the mountain, okay, he told him all the details, and that was chapters 25 to 30. Later on, Moses has to come now, give the same details to the builders who were going to build it. That's chapter 38, 35 to 38. Later on, the builders build it, and now they have to come show Moses, like to get his approval, so they go through all the painful details once again, as the Lord commanded this, and as the Lord commanded. And then, the very end, as they assemble it, go through the details again, and then at the very, very last chapter, when it is all done, and they kind of put the finishing touches on it, again, they go through all the painful details. And throughout that painful process, this phrase, as the Lord commanded Moses. In the final 2 chapters, this phrase, as the Lord commanded Moses, is repeated 17 times in 2 chapters. 17 times. What's the lesson right there? The lesson here is simple, man. When it comes to worshiping God, there's no room for interpretation. When it comes to how God is to be worshipped, there's no room for as Moses thought, okay? Or Moses liked this color pattern. Or Moses thought this would match this. There's no room for that. When it comes to how we worship God and how God wants to have that intimacy with us, there's no room. You'll see the same thing in the book of Leviticus with all the sacrifices. There's no room for interpretation or opinions or voting or democracy or any of that kind of stuff. Don't let anyone tell you that the church is democracy. Church is not democracy. Church is run by one person, and we do as he commands. Because that's God above. And that's what Moses taught these people right here. Not only did God insist on Moses, he gave him the commandment, told him, do it exactly as I commanded you. But you know what else? Because God knew Moses, and he would get funny or get old sometimes, and he may forget some things. You know what God did? God showed him a picture. And he drew a little drawing for him. Just like if I read these verses to you up here, you may not ever remember them. But if I put a picture up here or something like that, maybe it helps you remember. God did the same thing for him. How do I know? Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5 says, for he said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. The Bible says shown you on the mountain. If it says shown, that means he was shown. I don't know how he saw it. But you know what? If he saw God, hey, it's probably not that hard to see a picture of a tabernacle as well. Somehow God gave him a vision, or he drew it in the sand or something like that. the bottom line here is God was very, very clear about how he wants to worship. Here's the thing about worship. We're not the audience of worship. We're the doers of worship. The right way to give a gift is you base it on the audience. Okay? Meaning that if I'm going to give a gift to a 2-year-old versus a 20-year-old versus a 50-year-old, the gift should differ based on who the audience is. I don't say, no, this is the gift that I give. I give lollipops and everyone's getting a lollipop. That's dumb. Okay? I see the 2-year-old. What does the 2-year-old need? Okay, very good. I see the 20-year-old. What does he need? Okay, very good. That's the same way our worship has to be. I don't know. Let's see. Fasting. I think I should fast this way. And I think these are the proper rules of fasting. Hey, that's very nice. It doesn't matter what you think. Okay? We fast as the Lord commanded us to fast, according to the pattern shown to us. I think I should get to liturgy this time and take communion whenever I want. Hey, that's great. I don't care. That has no place in the tabernacle. Okay? Tabernacle. There's no place for any kind of interpretation. We do as we're told to do. We fast as we're told to fast. We pray as we're told to pray. We come when we're told to come. We leave when we're told to leave. We do what we're told to do. Okay? He's the audience, not us. I'm not saying there's no room for the personal relationship with God. Okay? Because that'd be stupid of me to say. But what I'm saying is, I need to start off by saying, it starts with him, and I'm second. Okay? Meaning, I bend for him, not he bends for me. Okay? I'm not saying don't have a personalized relationship with God. But what I'm saying is, who's doing the bending? Do I say, God, here you are, bend slightly so I can fit, or so you can fit around me? Okay? Or do I say, you know what, let me bend my lifestyle to fit around you? Let me tell you what else this teaches us right here. Not only is worship and how we worship God not up to us, but it has to be according to the divine pattern, but the path to intimacy with God is also according to the divine pattern, and you have no say in it. And that's one that we don't like. We all want to know God, and we want to get to that intimacy with him. And we think that the best path to get there is this. Okay? This is the best path to get me to right there. You're not designing the tabernacle. You're not designing it. You don't choose the colors. One of the things that we're going to see is the colors are very, very significant. And one of the colors that's used over and over, you know what the most common color in the tabernacle is? Blue. Why blue? We're going to talk about many theological interpretations of blue. What do you think of when you think of blue? The sky, okay. Or someone who's feeling blue, sad. Okay? Trials, tribulations. I'm not saying that's what God wants. But what I'm saying is sometimes God wants to paint a piece of my life blue, trials. And I say, no, God. God, if you paint this gold, okay, life will be perfect. If you just solve this problem, gold, everything will be perfect. And God says, no. It's my tabernacle, not your tabernacle. I know how to get you to intimacy with me. You don't know. And I need blue. I need lots of blue. Dark blue. Heavy blue. Blue, blue, blue. How many times have I said and have you said, if God would just do this, everything would be fine? I ain't asking much from God. Just this one thing. If God would do that, I would worship him. I would give him all my money. I would serve the church. I would, all this kind of stuff. If God would just do that. Response to you, see that you do according to the pattern shown to you. Finish. That's how it was built. Layout of the tabernacle. I'm going to go through this semi-quickly today. Overview. We're going to go through it in detail later on. Okay? So try to follow me right here. Like I said, the tabernacle is this whole area. In addition, it's the tented area underneath there. So it's all the tabernacle, but that's really what the tabernacle is. The tabernacle was a movable thing that no matter wherever the Israelites went, it was always camped exactly in the middle. Okay? So when they would move in the wilderness and then they would park, they parked the tabernacle, and then, you know what would happen? All the tribes of Israel would go into this formation, and only God knows how they organized themselves. Because you got 2 million people going into a formation around this. Okay? And every tribe knew the tribe of Dan is right there, and the tribe of Judah is right there, and everyone had a very specific location. Let me show you what something cool, which I didn't realize until today, how God organized the tribes. I was reading about it, and I was reading something that's saying that there's four tribes at the top, four tribes at the bottom, four tribes at the left, and four tribes at the right. I said, okay, you know what? Okay, looks like the cross, but I mean, you know what? I mean, where else are they going to go? Okay? So maybe it's not the cross. And then I read the numbers of how many people were in each of the tribes, and I kind of put it down on paper. You know where the least amount of people was? At the top. And the most amount of people was? At the bottom. And two equal amount was? At the side. So when God looks down from heaven, and he sees intimacy between man and God, what is it inside of? Don't look at me, man. I wish it was inside a treasure chest. Okay? Or it was inside a waterbed or something like that. That's what I wish and that's what you wish. But it's not. It's inside a cross. Because that's the place where we find intimacy with God. Like I said, three sections. Okay? Let's go to this one. Maybe better. Three sections. The outer courtyard is the outdoor area. That inside covered area is split into two areas. The holy place and then the holy of holies. The whole area around, okay, was surrounded by a fence. And everything is exact details. It was 150 feet long and 75 feet wide. Okay? So, 150 feet this way, 75 feet this way. So again, it looks like a cross. It's taller than it is wide. It was held up by 60 pillars that you see right there, 20 on the sides, 10 and 10 at the top. Okay? There was only one way to get inside the tabernacle, which was the gate, which I put that red star right there, okay? That gate was, I believe, 30 feet wide. Only way to enter this big old building, huge fire hazard, okay? The only way to enter was one door. Obviously, symbolic of Christ who said, I am the door, okay? You had a huge wall, okay, or a huge area, and then you had kind of a small-looking gate. Why? Because narrow is the gate that leads to life. Okay, and few who find it. Again, I'm just going through quickly. I'm not spending too much time right here. Let's go through some of the details here. Okay, usually you think you did like me usually. Tabernacle, there's like 600 things in it and no one really knows what anything is. There's really not. There's really like 5 or 6 things and you can memorize it and it's very, very easy. Just a few pieces of furniture that you need. On the outside, there's 2 pieces of furniture and then there's the tabernacle. Okay, so let's go through those 2 pieces of furniture. First one is called the brazen altar. Brazen just means bronze. Okay, so I don't know why they call it bronze altar sometimes or brazen altar. Brazen sounded more theological, so I went with brazen. Brazen altar was a wood altar, hollow, and it was just covered with bronze. Sacrifices were made out there. Now, first thing, as soon as you walk in there, you run into that altar. Directly behind it, there's a picture of the brazen altar. Okay? It's a hollow thing, wood, covered with bronze. Directly behind it is the bronze laver, or laver. Okay? Looks like this. Okay? Which is a place that the priest would wash his hands and things like that. Obviously, it doesn't take a genius to figure out. Very symbolic of the baptistry, which, before you enter the Holy of Holies, you have to go through the baptistry. Okay? So we had, let's see where we are. Outside, we have 2 bronze things. Bronze altar, bronze laver. Okay? And we'll go through what each one means eventually. Then we get to the holy place. Okay? The tabernacle, like I said, is split into the holy place and then the holy of holies. The entire tabernacle is 45 feet long by 15 feet wide. 45 by 15. The holy place is 30 feet by 15 feet. So the most holy place is how much? Is 15 by 15, and how high? 15. The most holy has to be perfect. Okay? So the holy place, 30 by 15. The most holy is 15 by 15 by 15. When you get inside the holy place, there's not a million things to do right there, okay? There's just a few items that you need to know about. 3 of them. Okay, so this is, like I said, the area that's the tabernacle. The first two-thirds of it is the holy place, which, by the way, could people enter the holy place? No, just the priest, okay? Just the priest could enter the holy place. Inside the holy place, three items. Table of showbread. On the right, is that on the right? Yes. On the right-hand side, you walk in, you find a table of showbread, which is you find 12 pieces of unleavened bread. The priest's job was to cook the bread, and every Sabbath, okay, he would make new bread, and he himself, they would eat of the bread, and they put new ones there. On the other side, you have the golden lampstand, or the menorah, okay? And you've seen that stuff all the time around Hanukkah and stuff. You see the seven lamps, okay? And we'll talk about what that means. So on the right, so you walk in, right side, bread, left side, lampstand. In front of you, the altar of incense. This is separate than the altar that's outside. This one is smaller, and this one is not used for sacrificing animals. Okay, this is used for sacrificing one thing, incense. Okay, and this was constantly burning incense as a sweet aroma to God. The big difference between inside and outside, the altar and the laver outside are made of what? Bronze. Inside is made of what? Everything is gold. Here's the beauty thing. Is that the deeper you go, we're going to get to the most holy place, it's even more beautiful. God is that way. That when you know God this much, he's beautiful. You know him this much, even better. And the deeper you go with God, he's sweeter every step you go. Human beings are not like that. Human beings, we're the opposite. We show our good front, okay? And then when you get to know us, that's when the good stuff comes out, okay? If you think about it, when someone comes over to your house, okay, I'm not going to make my whole bed. I'm just going to throw the comforter over the top, okay, and just push all the stuff in the closet and close the door. God is not that way, okay? God cleans inside the closet. And the more you inspect God, the more beautiful and sweet you find him. That's the holy place. Then you'll find a veil, okay, which separates the holy place from the most holy place. The most holy place contains one thing, which is called the Ark of the Covenant, okay? And the mercy seat is the thing that's on top of it. Sometimes they're called two, but really they're one item. Ark of the Covenant, okay, first of all, the veil that separates them, that's the veil on Good Friday that's cut in two when Christ's on the cross. You've heard of that one before. Inside there, no one goes inside there except one person one day of the year. The high priest goes in on the Day of Atonement on one day of the year. Inside there is where God himself dwells. That's the Ark of the Covenant equals presence of God. You've heard of Ark of Covenant before. Indiana Jones fans, okay? That's what he kept looking for all those years. Ark of the Covenant was a box, okay? It was a wooden box, but it was covered with gold inside and out, and it contained three things inside. Pot of manna, okay, which is what God fed the people in the wilderness. The rod of Aaron, okay, which the stick that Aaron had that budded. We'll talk about these in detail later. And then a copy of the Ten Commandments of the two stone tablets. And on top of it is what's called the mercy seat. On top is where there used to be a cloud that would come down over the tabernacle, which was the presence of God, was right over top of this area. Okay? I want to put this up here so that you can realize that's it with the tabernacle. There isn't like 10 million things. Too often when we see the picture of the tabernacle, there's too many things going around so we get confused. There's like animals and priests and stuff running around, so we think it's a lot more confusing than it is. It's not that hard. You walk in, there's a wall, there's a gate, there is an altar of bronze and then a laver of bronze, and then there is the tabernacle, which has the holy place, three items. Altar in front, bread on the right, okay, and candlestand on the left. You go in, there's another veil, and the most holy place, which has the Ark of the Covenant, which no one goes inside. So what I'm trying to say is, we can figure this stuff out, okay? I'm going to leave you with one verse. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. What I invite you to do here with us on Wednesday night. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. We have something good. back in those days, the people could only get to the outer courtyard. They could, and the priests could only get to the holy place. Only one guy could go to the most holy place. When the veil was broken on Good Friday, you know what that meant? That means that anyone can come to the most holy place. And God is inviting us through this study right here that we can go and understand his tabernacle and what it means to have that intimacy with him. And hopefully we can find it. Any questions? Don't ask detailed questions because I just gave an overview. Okay, let's stand up to pray. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Thank you, our dear Heavenly Father. We thank you, Lord, because you long to have intimacy with us, and we long to have intimacy with you as well. Lord, I pray that each one of us can really come to that throne and come with boldness and understand what it means to have intimacy with you and what it takes to have intimacy with you. Lord, we don't want to stay on the outer courtyard, and we don't even want to be in the holy place. But we really pray that you would draw us nearer to you so that we could really experience you in a new way. Help us to understand the tabernacle, dear Lord, and have that intimacy with you during these days as we prepare for your Son's coming into this world. Bless our gathering here. Bless our church, each and every single soul who's here tonight. Bless our Father, Boone of Shoy, and Sony Irini, and all those who ask us to pray for them. Through our Lord, our God, and our Savior, Jesus Christ, with the intercessions and prayers of our Holy Mother, St. Mary, St. Mark, Moses the prophet, and all of your saints, hear us as we pray thankfully. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Through Christ Jesus our Lord, thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Now may the love of God the Father, the grace of his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, the gift and fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Go in peace. May the peace of God be with you all. Next week is Thanksgiving week, so no Bible study next week, so we'll continue in 2 weeks.